Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11, with Christ in the school of prayer. As we are here studying together and desiring to know the Lord, I am very much convinced and I'm aware that all of us desire to be useful in the hands of our Master. I'm also assuming that you do have a relationship with Him. Because what we need to know, as Mr. Spurgeon would say, a minister is above all others distinguished as a man, or if I may add, as a woman of prayer. He prays as an ordinary Christian, else he was a hypocrite. He prays more than ordinary Christians, else he were disqualified for the office he has undertaken. If you as ministers are not very prayerful, Spurgeon warns us, you are to be pitied. If you become lax in secret prayer or devotion, not only will you need to be pitied, but your people also are to be pitied all the days to come. And you must be ashamed and be confounded. He gives the warning that actually is pertinent for us to realize that as much as we can devote ourselves to the study of the Word, as much as we can come to a place where we are mighty in Scriptures, in standing before men, we must also be men who are humble on our knees. Because prayer, beloved, is a heavy relational. And I want to take us in this particular text, the relational dynamics in prayer, because Christ brings that out in this text. The relational dynamic and that we have, and we know the greatest relation of all is the Trinity. Relationship, the relationship that exists between who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They are all present in this text. Let's read together. Luke 11 from verse 1 to verse number 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer to him, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened to him. Next, verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's come before the Lord and pray. Our glorious God and King, we bow before your throne of grace, thanking you for your many blessings you've poured out on us. We cannot count them, for they are too numerable for us to number. You have been so good to us. Your love and your mercy is indeed amazing. Now as we come to your word, we do ask of you that you would open our eyes, you'd open our hearts. Our hearts, they have a tendency of becoming dull of hearing. Our eyes sometimes are also blurred by worldly things, even things that may sometimes be good in themselves. But you are the chief of all good, and we desire to pause this morning to look unto you, because you are the only author, you are the only perfecter of our faith. Even now, as we look into this perfect law of liberty, that you may free us to your courts, that we may dwell there and fellowship with you. It is in Christ's name we ask and we do pray. Amen. We've been examining this passage together for the last weeks, and we have seen as to what the Lord requires of us if we are to have a life that is robust in prayer. And we've looked at the revelation aspect, that in order for us to have a robust prayer life, we must have a revelation of Jesus. Secondly, we also looked at this particular point, that's in verse number 1, that in order for us to have a robust prayer life, we not only need a revelation of Jesus, but we must come humbly to Jesus and make a request to Him. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, as it would, coming to this place where we have seen who Jesus is, as the apostles maybe would, or let's imagine we were with your Peter and James as they saw Jesus transfigured in all his glories. Peter made this plea, remember? It is nice that we are here. Let's pitch three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, if we are to pitch a tent and we are to dwell here with the Lord, what are the pegs that we need in order for this tent to stay? What are those pegs? Number one is to realize that there's a relational component to prayer. And the Jesus we are speaking about, if I may take you to this particular point, number one, verse number one, so I'll take you through this particular section. Verse number one, and everything in this particular section, who is speaking to us here? Do you see that Luke does not say Jesus Christ? I'm not undermining the messiahship of Christ. It's Jesus, the God-man. The relational aspect we see here and we speak, and this is what our reader would want us to keep it in view. This is our elder brother. Amen? He is our elder brother. We are coming to God because our elder brother has become like one of us. We are coming to God because our elder brother saw it fit that he would become flesh. He would dwell among us. Our elder brother, as James would say in chapter 2, knows that we don't know, we don't have because we do not ask. We ask and we don't receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our own desires. Our elder brother, as he came down, knew about that. Hebrews chapter number 2. Where am I beginning this? You may think I'm smoking too much oxygen. Hebrews 2, reads like this, verse number 14. Listen to this. Since therefore the children, they share flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things. Why? So that through death he may destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and he may deliver those whom through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but to the helps of the offsprings of Abraham. Therefore, verse 17, I love it, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? You want to know the objective? So that he may become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So what the disciples have taken a glimpse of, what the disciples have seen on this place that Christ is praying, they have seen this man as it would, before he is even crucified, he is coming to God as a priest. He is not slaughtering any animal. He is approaching God without any washings, any requirements in terms of ceremonies. Yet he boldly and humbly comes to God. He was made like our brother. And if you are to ask me what our brother is doing, a Christian, Jesus, look at Hebrews chapter number 7. And the Bible tells us, this makes this Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. Consequently, Hebrews chapter number 7 tells us, verse number 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Listen to this term. He always lives to make intercession for them. There is a prayer warrior praying for you, Ruti. There is a prayer warrior interceding for you, making intercessions for you. There is every reason to join him in this ministry. And that prayer warrior, that intercessor, it's not some mighty woman in your church. It's not some mighty man in your church. There is a prayer warrior who is at this point in time sitting at the right hand of God the Father, became sin on your behalf, opened a way for you and I that we can boldly come before the throne of grace and pray. Do you see the relational dynamic in prayer? Such that the elder brother goes on to give us the requirements. How then do we pray? He tells us how we must pray. He has shown us, and in his life, he is showing us by implication, we must develop the practice of praying by implication. Those are the requirements. Number two, the requirements, it is required then of you and I to demarcate the place of prayer. There must be a certain place where you are meeting with God, who in this context is your Father, not your earthly Father, Heavenly Father. I'm coming to that. Number two, he is telling us and showing us the pattern. Verse number 2 to verse number 4. Let's not make a story of it. Verse number 2 to verse number 4. Jesus is saying, this is how you pray. So he's showing us the pattern. He's showing us the practice. He's showing us the pattern. And he's showing us the manner in which we ought to pray. It's not a once-off thing. We need to pray persistently. Do you see verse number 5 to verse number 8? A friend at midnight comes, and that friend who comes at midnight, and he is not able to give him, but he gives him. Why? Because of his impudence. That's the main point there. So what is Christ telling us? Christ is telling us to persistently pray. Number six, he's showing us as one of the requirements that we must patiently trust in his promises. That's what verse number 9 and 10 is there for. That's what Christ, our elder brother, is telling us. Everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds. Then, as a point that you don't expect it in this particular context, which I'm going to come to as well from a relational dynamic, he then brings the last point in verse number 13. Do you see? He is saying, you ask the Father of this in verse number 4 to verse number 8. Do you see that? From verse number 2. You ask, Father, hallowed be your name. You're asking, give us today our daily bread. Those are the things you're asking for. Verse number 4, he says, you must ask, forgive us our sins, as you forgive those who sin against us. You are asking the Father about this. Now, if you can observe then, verse number 13. You were expecting to see that Jesus Christ would say, if then you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? You'd expect, give what? At least daily bread. Give at least forgiveness. Give at least bread and not scorpion. You expect that Jesus will say that, right? No, what is he saying the Father will give? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christ knows that prayer is a heavily relational. And I want you to see here, prayer is Trinitarian. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 tells us, we do not know how we ought to pray as we should. The Spirit Himself helps us in our weaknesses. So what the Lord is saying here, by implication then, what Jesus Christ is saying as to the requirements of prayer, Christ is telling us that we must then be empowered. We must be personally be empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, in prayer. Otherwise, we are no different to the Muslims. You can have a place of prayer. You can devote yourself to your practice of prayer. You can have a period demarcated for yourself in prayer. But it will not be different to the Muslims. You know why? Because it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. So persistently ask. Because we don't get things in time. We are expected to persevere. We must know that this is a perfect friend, Jesus. One who sticks closer to us than a brother. He is the one who tells us in Luke 18, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. He is the one who is saying that to the children of Israel as they are going to Babylon, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. Verse 13, because we stop on verse number 11, but verse 12 and 13 says, then you shall come to me, you shall call upon me, and I will answer you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 33, verse number 3. Call upon me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things you know nothing about. So we need to come, and we need to persistently come to God and pray. It's not a once-off thing. Just because you fasted and you prayed last night does not mean that you've done your part. The mercies of God are new every morning. So is your need for God today. You need Him. Like Moses, we cry, if your presence does not go with us, we are not going to leave this place. Your elder brother sets the requirements. He is not a man to lie or son of man to change his mind. His promises are sure and they are sealed by his blood. Prayed for you. As he was hung on the tree, saw your sin and your ignorance, and remember his words, forgive them, because they know not what they are doing. Made like us, our other brother. But secondly, not only do we have a brother, the relational dynamic in prayer, we have a father. Do you see that? Look at the father there, in chapter number 11, verse number 2. Christ tells us, and what is he telling us? He says, you come and you say, Father. You see the reference to the Father there? Where is this Father? Who is this Father? I'm going to answer that. But he is a perfect Father. So we say, hallowed be your name. He is a powerful Father. So we say, your kingdom come, because he is the King of the universe. He is a providing Father. So we ask him, give us today our daily bread. He is a pardoning Father. So we come to him and we say, forgive us of our sins. He is a preceding Father and a protecting Father. So we say, lead us not into temptation. Do you see who your Father is? He is unlike the earthly fathers. There are two fathers in this text. Go with me, look at the two fathers we find. Look at verse number 11. We have another father. What father among you? So there is this father who is among you. He's somewhat good. Look at him, he's good. This is how good he is. He says, his son is asking for a fish. Will he instead give him a serpent? Or son is asking for an egg. Will he instead give a scorpion? But look at the verdict that Christ gives to this father. Verse number 13. He says, you then who are evil. So the earthly fathers are marked by this trait. They are evil. They are good sometimes, but they are not good all the time. They may provide, but they are not the source. They are the means. They may lead and may have authority as kings in their homes, but their authority is derived from the Heavenly Father. And this Father is not an absent Father like the worldly fathers. This one is personally present. How? In the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We become part of his family through the Holy Spirit. This is where verse 13 is so key. Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse number 12. Paul tells us this. So then, brothers, we have this now relationship with the Father. We have the elder brother Jesus. We are then of the same family. Then Paul says, then brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you would die. But if you live by the Spirit of God, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, verse 13, they are sons or daughters of God. You, meaning those now who have been redeemed, verse 15 says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons. So the Holy Spirit of God, whom Jesus Christ and the Father has sent to us to steal us for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God, whom you are part and parcel of, but now you are partaker of the blessings of God. He has not come so that we may show off amongst ourselves as to who is powerful, like we see in the churches today. He has not come so that you and I may seem to be holier than thou, self-dependent, self-sufficient, self-righteous men and women who are prayerless. No. He has come, and by him you would expect Paul to say something. Look at the end of verse 15 of chapter 8 of Romans. By whom we cry. What do we cry? Abba, Father. Or may I change it? By whom we pray, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Amen? It's a heavenly relation now. And it has nothing to do about you. It has everything to do about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this must embody us and must actually take us into a place where we realize that in this requirement that Jesus is setting for us in order for us to pray, it is every relational. We have the Father, we have the brother, but lastly, we have a wonderful counselor, the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Jesus finishes by saying, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" It's a rhetorical question. He will give it. Actually, He is in you. Has prayer become so boring? If the Father was to send a note to you, would it be, "It's been a long time I heard from you. When was the last time you spent time with Him alone? Not to pray for your sermon, but to pray. Not to pray for food, but to pray. Do you rush to tell your needs to your friends and your colleagues before you tell them to Jesus? Are you quick on knowing that you have a friend named Jesus, who is a good and a best friend who sticks closer to us than a brother? Does the song resound within you, the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Oh, the sins to Him in prayer." Or is the next line so true in your life? "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we do bear, because we do not carry everything to God, our Father in prayer." He is your Father. Jesus is your elder brother. He has opened a way for you. I may also pose this. I don't want to assume that all of us here have a relationship with this God. You may be here, and maybe what you are seeking is not a relationship, but you are seeking that paper. Maybe that's why it's boring to pray to God. Maybe you're seeking after that post in that church. First and foremost, we have a relationship. That relationship has been sealed by the Lord Jesus. Again, to the words of E.M. Bounds as he says this: "The minister must be preeminently a man of prayer. His heart must graduate in the school of prayer. In the school of prayer only can the heart learn to preach and to minister. No learning can make up the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greatest still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learnt well how to talk to God for men. More than this, prayerlessness or prayerless words in the pulpit and out of it are deadening words. So, sir, if we are to represent our master well, and we are to be his ambassadors, let's approach his throne of grace. Learn the art of prayer from the feet of Jesus." Let's pray. Our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus, we do bow before you for your mercies and your grace towards us. We admit that we have not loved you as we should. We say and resound the words of a hymn writer, prone to wander, O Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Strip us of any self-reliance, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus, not us. We cannot save your people. You do. So teach us to depend on you, even as ministers of your word. Teach us to cast ourselves upon your feet, that we may say with the Apostle Paul, that we have been crucified with Christ. No longer us living, but Christ living in us. So help us to die daily. Help us to crucify self daily. Empower us therefore by your Holy Spirit, thereby we may understand and discern your will as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, pure, holy, and acceptable. So we desire that you help us to be those who will be found faithful. Far be it from me that I should sin against God, saith Samuel. May that resound in our ears, that we may not walk in this sin of prayerlessness, but rather we stand before you, casting ourselves upon you, abiding in you, acknowledging that without you we can do nothing. So help us in the power of your Spirit, in the glorious and gracious name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray, and may God's people say amen.